Well, the name of our sermon this morning is Living the Good Life, Living the Good Life. Welcome back to our series in Romans. And man, when I look at the book of Romans, I love studying Romans because there's such depth to it. And it literally, it's Paul's gospel, right? We don't call it the gospel according to Paul, but if we were to pick a letter that Paul wrote, this would be the letter that would be called the gospel of Paul, because Paul will walk us through salvation. He'll walk us through a right relationship with Jesus. Paul is talking to, he's talking to everybody, but there are two groups of people that he's really talking to. And those two are, one is the Judaizers, right? It's those that feel comfortable with rules. How many feel comfortable with rules? You know, I got to admit there are times where I can swing the pendulum and I can feel comfortable with rules, because rules can give me boundaries and rules can make me feel safe. They can make us feel safe. We give rules to our children, right? Don't touch the stove. Don't put your finger in the socket. Those are good rules, and those are rules that will indeed truly keep them safe. But Paul is talking to people that have taken rules too far. And then Paul, he'll also talk to another group too. He'll talk to those that have taken grace and abused grace and stepped on grace. And these are the two that he's talking to. And in Romans chapter 2, 17, he addresses those rule keepers. And he says, now you, if you call yourself a Jew, if you rely on the law, and check out that word, and brag about your relationship with God. He later goes on, he says, you who brag about the law, do you dishonor God by breaking the law? He's saying to the legalist, he's saying, you say you're close to God because of the law, yet you're a lawbreaker. You're a lawbreaker. And with the law alone, that would distance you from God and not bring you close based on your own system, based on your own perception and how you see the gospel. And then Paul talks to people who have abused grace, and we talked about this last week, right? We talked about Romans 6:1. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? And he says, by no means. Hear me. By no means. So we have these two groups, one that pushes people into legalistic law keeping, and then we have over-the-top grace abusers. And although this was written about 2,000 some years ago, this is true today in the Church of America, definitely. That there are many that rest in the area of law. And there are many that call themselves Christian and they're trampling on grace. They're not living a life of grace. And we have these camps even within our churches. And, you know, many would say, even the law keepers or even the grace abusers who really never had a true encounter with Jesus in the first place are present. And when I say encounter with Jesus, I mean that he has truly rocked your world. He's truly rocked your world and brought you to a new life. Teen Challenge came just a couple weeks ago, right? And I remember talking with one of the gentlemen and praying for them. And I asked him, I said, have you been baptized in the Holy Spirit? And he replied, yes. And I asked him if he had spoken in tongues, and he said no. And, you know, I explained to him, listen, I'm not going to argue theology with you. This is not why I'm here. But I want to share with you that your relationship with Jesus, your encounters with the living God, were genuine. They were genuine. And you may have felt his presence, and you had some wonderful experiences with him. But I'm telling you, there is a greater gift that you can have. I'm telling you that there is a greater gift that you can have that can break things in your life that nothing else can break. but the Holy Spirit of God filling you to overflowing. I speak from experience, but I also speak from God's word, and that's more important than my experience. But my experience verifies and personalizes the truth of God's word. That when he comes inside of you, he can break that yoke, and we begin to speak in another tongue. And I shared with that young man, I said, you know, isn't it amazing when it comes to spirit baptism that God would take the most unruly member of the body? And what is that? The tongue. With it, we praise our Heavenly Father, right? And then the next minute, we curse the person that's in front of us, right? God can take the most unruly member of our body, the Holy Spirit can, through baptism, and make it obedient to Christ. That is powerful. And I shared that with him, and I talked about the joy that wells up on the inside of you and the ability to pray like you've never prayed before. Paul will say in the book of Romans, when you don't know what to pray, pray in the Spirit. When you don't know what to pray, intercede in tongues of men and of angels. You're going to be able to intercede like you haven't before. And I know even amongst those that I'm speaking to today, maybe you've been seeking the Holy Spirit and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Maybe you've sought for years. And I want to encourage you. Again, this is not a badge that we wear and go, hey, I'm a better Christian than you. I just wanted to know you to know back in 99, I received the baptism and I'm better. Okay, that's not what it's about. And it's not about that. It's about the fact that I believe, not just because of my experience, but because of Acts chapter 1, Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 10. I could go on and on. But again, that gift is for you, and you can continue to seek. And for some, it takes years before they receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But I just encourage you to lean into God, because God can do it at any moment in our lives. But I really believe, as I was talking to that Teen Challenge man, Teen Challenge is Spirit-filled, right? Teen Challenge is Assembly of God. And again, it's not about camps, but I know that they're going to share with them about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I know that Brother Mike is going to share his heart with them, and they're going to have an opportunity. And I kind of wanted to prime the pump. I wanted to prime the pump because God wants to break things in their lives that can only happen through a divine encounter with the Lord in an awesome way, in an awesome way. But I believe that there are many people in our churches that they get to the end of Romans chapter 6. They get what it means to be slaves to sin. They regret the sin that they have done, but they stop there. And Paul puts it this way. In Romans 6:21, but what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. If I could put it in layman's term, if I could put it in the 21st century terms, listen, you partied, you drank, your mind was changed by those things, but after the hangover, after the drug went away, you're left with conviction of heart that I shouldn't have gone down that path. And Paul tells us that junk just leads to death. So the conviction you feel in church is a good thing if it leads to running to God. Conviction is a sign that you're hearing from the Lord. You're hearing from Him. Conviction is a sign. But if you're just feeling condemnation, that is the enemy. And this doesn't just go for drinking or anything like that. This goes for any sin in your life. If you feel condemned and you feel pushed away from God, that's the enemy, because he doesn't want you to get close to Jesus. He doesn't want you to have a divine encounter that you go, whoa. In Sunday school, we read about a divine encounter where Jacob wrestled with God. He had a divine encounter in the midst of a struggle. God touched him and he would never be the same. And we can have those kind of divine encounters with God, but the enemy doesn't want us to have those. So he'll try to condemn us and say, you're a loser, you're lost, get out of the church. He'll try to give you any reason to get offended at the church. and say, I don't want to be a part of the church. Don't allow that. The enemy of your soul doesn't want you to hear the gospel. The enemy of your soul doesn't want you to hear the truth of God's word. He just wants to condemn you and knock you down and push you away and be in fear. But the Bible says that perfect love casts out fear. So Paul, again, is talking to one who knows that committing sin is wrong. They're at the doorway to choose to live for Christ. But the legalistic Jew would again raise the flag for law and say, sinner, you are where you are because you didn't perform. You didn't jump through his hoops. But if you did, you would have been happy. You would have been right with God. You need to perform for him. You need to perform the laws. And when you do, you'll be in the good life. And God will say through Paul, false, false. In Romans 3:23, we know that Paul says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And Romans 3:10 says, none is righteous, no, not one. So trying to jump through the hoops of law keeping is not going to do it for you. This is not how you live the good life. If I was a doctor and I was going to give you the prescription for a good life, this would be, in fact, a drug that would be a poison that will kill you long term. You'll feel some effects in the short term, but in the long term, it'll kill you. Because Paul will spell out that, and we'll spell out this morning, what can happen when law is the one that you're looking to for salvation. When law is where what you're looking to make you holy and make you right with God. And Paul, he's an artist. He's an artist. And he will paint yet another metaphor to understand a call not to law, but to love. Not to law, but to love. So I preface this passage with the fact that this is not a sermon on marriage. Don't go beyond the metaphor, okay? This isn't 10 ways to improve your marriage, all right? That's not what this is about. But Paul points to marriage and remarriage as a metaphor. He will say that your first spouse was the law. Let's read it. Starts in Romans 7, starting in verse 1. Or do you not know, brothers, for I'm speaking to those who know the law. So he's speaking to this group right here, right? He's speaking to the law keepers. That the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives. For a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. Accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. But if her husband dies, she's free from that law, and if she marries another man, she is not an adulteress. Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, right? Remember where we talked about this in Romans 6, how we died. We were immersed, right, in death with Christ, that as a part of the body of Christ, we died with him, right? And so, again, but then we've been risen to righteousness, right? So that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit, not in the old way of the written code. I have a simple question for you this morning, and you may want to answer it quickly, and I challenge you to not answer it quickly. And the question is, who's your Savior? Pastor, I'm a Christian. I'm sitting in here in church. Of course the answer is Jesus. My question to you is, is it a bunch of rules, or is it the Christ, the anointed one? All of us want to take the second answer, but would you do a bit of self-examination this morning? Let's face it, rules are easy to measure. They're flags we can wave. They are merits that we can boast about. They are mile markers that can inflate our pride. But rules in and of themselves don't bring life. Something worthy to write down. Rules don't bring life. When law was ruling you, you were never enough. The law spouse, and we'll go back to this image here, the law spouse couldn't be pleased because there were constant demands put on you. The rule keeper just led you to want to perform. You can never be weak in front of your spouse, the rule spouse. You were always reminded that you weren't good enough. And the demands didn't lead to love, they led to avoidance. They led to putting on a mask and acting as if everything was okay when everything wasn't okay. You and the law were fruitless together. You didn't have any kids. The demands from law aroused sin. I want to stop there for a moment. Maybe that sums up your Christian life, or what you thought was your Christian life. Maybe you thought from even the point when you were a child to present day that Christianity is about being a good person and about keeping rules and saving face. And I'm here to tell you that that's not what life is about. Christ didn't come and die for you so that you could put on a face and try to keep a bunch of rules. Are rules bad? No, they keep us safe, as I shared before. The law is not bad. Paul says it's good. In fact, here's another question for you. Was it law's fault that you sinned? No. The law just told you it was sin, right? The law just said that's wrong to do. But Paul will point out something that does take place, and that is when I tell my kid, do not touch this, or don't say this, right? What are the next 2 minutes? They're like, blah, 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 blah. You're like, I just told you not to say that, right? Especially when it comes to keeping surprises, right? We go to the store, we get this fancy present for somebody, and we tell the kids, don't tell. And the first thing they do is run in and go, hey, guess what we got you? Guess what we got? It's so great. Like, I just said, don't tell. There's supposed to be a realm of surprise here, a realm that is popped, right? But that is in our nature. It's in our sinful nature that when we're told, do not touch, when we're told, do not go, our immediate response is, I bet I could do that. Yeah, I could jump off that roof. There's a nice mattress down there. I know my parents said I'd break a leg. Hey, listen, in the acting world, that's a good thing. So maybe if I act like I'm going to do it, you know. And we play with our own mind to justify our actions. But we touch what we shouldn't touch. Paul here is not throwing the law under the bus. He defends the law in verse 13. He says, did that which is good then bring death to me? By no means. It was sin producing death in me through what is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin, and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. So the problem wasn't law, but law sure didn't help me get free. The law sure didn't help me get free. Instead, it was my prosecutor. It was my prosecutor. The law proved guilty in front of the judge. It provided the evidence to convict me and call me guilty. Is that a good spouse? No. Do you want to be married to someone who always proves you're guilty of every sin you've ever done? If that's your marriage, you need some prayer. In all seriousness. But that's Paul's point, that although the law was spiritual and it's good, it alone won't save me. In fact, law and rule setting and performing won't save me. It will show what a wretched person I am. And this is the conclusion, isn't it, to chapter 7? In fact, he ends it with, who will rescue me from this body of death? What a wretched man am I! Pastor Clark Whitten wrote a book called Pure Grace. And in his book, he tells about his life. He was an unchurched young adult who received Jesus as Lord. And when he did, his heart was just transformed. He was a new baby in Christ, if you will. And he began just telling everybody about Jesus. He told his family about Jesus. He told his friends about Jesus. He's 20 years old. And he begins just sharing Jesus. He's in love with God. He knows his maker. God has filled him with purpose and destiny and plan. He's just overwhelmed by the love of God. And so he just begins to share like crazy. It was a simplistic understanding, but it was genuine. He understood that God loved him and he loved God. And there was no sense in justifying his love by doing anything. There was an intimate relationship with an incredible God. And he says that he began to attend church, and where he began being taught by people who were in bondage to a lie. They didn't know it. And neither did he. He states, it wasn't their fault, and I didn't hold any grudges. They were doing the best they could with the revelation they had, and their motives were pure. However, the impact of their legalism and performance model of Christianity was devastating to me, is what he's saying. Clark's fresh new joy and enthusiasm began to be replaced by guilt and a focus on being a good boy for God. He's a grown adult. But it was just this constantly fed, you need to be a good boy. He goes on to say, the Clark who Jesus died to redeem, the Clark I was created to be, was locked up in a prison of lies. And today, as he's writing this book, Pure Grace, he's come full circle. He loves God, and God loves him. Getting grace has the power to infuse you with hope that you can become like Jesus here on earth. While that is not a goal to be achieved, and you're like, wow, it's not a goal to be achieved. What do I mean by that? It's not a check mark that I have to reach perfection if I just try hard enough. That is not going to get you across the finish line. Getting across the finish line is not going to be persuaded by guilt and shame and law keeping. It's going to happen through the revelation of Jesus Christ in your life. It's going to happen where he so overflows your heart, your mind, that you say, I want to give everything. I don't want to just give a tithe of my life. I want to give all my life to him, whatever that looks like. And it's exciting. When hope infuses you, you can truly be changed. And so as Clark shared, well-meaning church people can propel this performance-driven mentality where we focus on behavior modification, trying to be a good boy or girl, versus really grasping the relationship with God where we are fully alive in our personality, our giftings, and following the destiny that our Father has for us. Legalism keeps that locked up inside. The performance mentality is not truly grasping what it means to be a Christian. Just let that soak in for a second. This performance mentality is not truly grasping what it means to be a Christian. But if we're not careful, our churches can so easily foster a law-driven mentality, where we just think, if I can just obey the rules, then somehow God might love me, I don't know. But someday, in the sweet by and by, when I'm not a wretch. Why did Jesus come? He came because even when you were at your worst, that's when he lavished his love on you. That's when he died on the cross for you. That's when he decided to make you new. He didn't wait for you to put on your best dress or your best suit. And then that, he's like, wow, they are worth saving. For some, someone might dare to die for a really good person. But Jesus came while we were still sinners. Christ died for us, the ungodly. Grace doesn't call us to perform. You know, one of the greatest compliments that you guys gave up here just moments ago was genuineness. And it's not because, you know what, I sin too. There are times where I lose my temper and I have to say I'm sorry. And sometimes it's to the people that are closest to me. I'm not Jesus. Neither are you. But you know what? Have I given my life to him? Yes. Have I experienced grace? Yes. Are there moments that I open up the door to law? Did I please this person? You know, this person, I'll tell you, one time in my ministry, I'm walking by somebody, don't even see them, and they go, really? Really? How would you like that if somebody did that to you? You're walking in the store with your children, and they're basically saying, I'm so hurt that you didn't acknowledge me, and you're trying to not acknowledge me. So I said, oh, I heard this loud guy saying, really, really? That's why, how you doing? And I had a loving conversation. Sometimes, guys, it's hard being a pastor because people think you're perfect and you're not. You're going to say the wrong thing sometimes, right? I mean, I remember when I was selling furniture in a store, and I remember I told the story about how I was tempted to go up to a lady and go, hey, when do you do, right? You don't do that, right? You don't ask when you do, all right? You stay away from that. Even if they are 9 months pregnant and ready to pop, okay? You don't say that. But there are things like that where I've said dumb things. I've said things that even at times where I'm like, man, I really messed up. But you know what? Your pastor's not standing up here going, I'm a perfect guy. Natalie's not standing up here and going, I'm the perfect wife, follow me. We're saying we're saved by grace. And yes, do we want to follow Jesus with all of our hearts? Yes, do we want to be an example to friends and be example to multiple generations? Yes, do we want to challenge, inspire, and help, and be there, and be the shepherd that God calls us to be, right? Because we shepherd together, me and my wife. But again, grace is extended. And I don't have to have on these legalistic blinders that I got to make sure I perform. And it's not just with God, it's with everybody else. I better make sure I perform. Listen, my brother, he is he's doing research on music. And he told me that in the public school, music is heavy on performance and not on improvisational creation. And I said, well, you know, what about jazz? I mean, you were in jazz band, and jazz is improvisational. And he said, well, that's a big problem. You know why? Because instead of improvisational creation taking place in all of the school of music throughout the country, we relegate it. We put it in a box and we call it jazz. Where there are so many people that are gifted on going beyond just the notes on the page, right? But have composing skills and have amazing skills to move in music in new ways and write music and do music theory that's way beyond our time. But they're told you're in this performance box and you better play this note right this second. And most of music in the United States is geared towards that, rather than creative formulation. And, you know, he's studying the whys. But I'm just shooting a guess. I'm not writing a paper on it, okay? But my guess is it's easier to teach performance. It's easier to go, you better fit in this box, and you better say this thing, well, bless God, hallelujah, I'm great, when inside you're rotten inside and you really need somebody to care and listen and maybe weep with. I'm fine. I heard this really good sermon about how this man comes into this room, and it's the I'm fine room, and it's a Christian room. How you doing? Oh, I'm fine. How you doing? Oh, I'm fine. I'm fine. And he's wanting to share with somebody the depression he's going through, the anxieties he's going through, the rough times he's going through. But he can see on everybody's faces that they don't want to hear. All they want to hear is, I'm fine. Let this church never be that church, right? Not the church of I'm fine. And I know it's not like you unload to everybody, right? Like, hey, how you doing? You have a half an hour. All right? But, you know, it is good to say, you know, I can tell you more if we've got time. Because right now you can be praying for me. Because just please be praying for me. Right? But we want to be a congregation, a group of people, a body of believers, of brothers and sisters that it's okay if you're not fine. It might take a while for you to become fine because maybe you're going through grief or maybe you're going through trouble in your life or maybe you're going through a difficulty. You need grace. You need that which is lavished upon you, not because of your performance, but you also need to open up and you also need to have some confession time and you also need to get into a healthy place. And that's where brothers and sisters in Christ, we are able to do that and lift each other. It's not just the job of the pastor. Amen. Can I have an amen? Amen. Amen. Right? Because that's not healthy. If the only person you could go to is your pastor, then you need to develop more relationships. And I'm not saying I'm not available or I don't want to hear. I sure do. But I'm glad you have best friends in your church. I'm glad you have friends that you can sit down with and you can talk with and you can share with and you can open up your heart. And that's an awesome thing. So, you know, I just love this example that my brother was talking about because when performance-driven teaching stifles that creativity and points the musician in the wrong direction. And my brother said that his improvisational creativity, you know where it took place? And I was so happy when I heard this. He said the Pentecostal church. He was able to lead worship in a Pentecostal church, and they were giving him that freedom to do that. And that's where he grew in leaps and bounds in that creative area. There was a freedom there to express in those ways without being hindered. And part of his thesis is that in the school system, there needs to be space for teaching improvisational creative work. Please understand me, Christ came to fulfill the law. He didn't come to abolish it. We're not throwing law under the bus, but he fulfilled it because we never could fulfill it in its entirety. And he doesn't want us to spiritually walk around with masks, trying to perform a rigid set of tasks in our own strength. You know why some people leave the church? They're tired of performing. They're tired of trying to act like they've got it all together. I tried that rule-keeping business, and I wasn't able to do it, and I'm done with it. They never experienced grace. They never experienced grace. And you know what? There's some personal responsibility that has to be said, because you know what? When you go to the pearly gates, and you're in front of your maker, it's not going to be what that person did to me, right? It's not going to be what that person did to me. It's going to be about how I interacted with my Savior, and I could have had grace. The grace doors were wide open, and I didn't go to them. Because you know what? Being a law abider is easier, right? Yeah, you know, I look at women and I sin in my heart when I look at them, but I used to have a guy that I was working with, and he attended a school that I attended, and he's checking out women, and he's married. And I said, dude, you shouldn't be doing that. He goes, I'm just window shopping. What a jerk. I'll tell you his name. No, just joking. But so it drove me nuts. Like, that drove me nuts. Like, hey. But he was obeying the rules, right? At least his understanding of the rules. Jesus said, if you look at a woman lustfully in your heart, that you've already committed adultery, Jesus raised the roof, right? Jesus raised the standards. But to that person, if they were to just keep the law, well, they didn't commit adultery, right? They didn't do the act, right? So they're good to go. Then you've missed what it means, which Jesus' main message was, I want to transform the inside of you. I want to clean the inside of the cup first, and then the outside will show some stuff. That's what's so awesome about Teen Challenge, right? The Teen Challenge, they're all a mess on the outside. But guess what? Teen Challenge comes in the fullness of the Spirit of God and transforms their heart and gives them new character and gives them a new mind and gives them new life. And then they start looking like they're changed. But for a period of time, they don't look like they're changed. And they even have habits they're going to want to go back to. But Jesus said, I don't want to start on the outside. This is not let's put on some makeup and go get a manicure and pedicure. This is not put on a new suit, men, and look, you know, all nice on the outside. This is I want to work on the inside. Because guess what? This is Jesus' theory, and the theory proves fact. If I can change you on the inside, you're going to look different on the outside in time. And if I can truly transform your heart, you're going to be different forever. And so I want to operate in grace in your life, and I want to pour in the clean stuff inside of you to get out the cobwebs, to get out the junk, those rooms in your heart that you haven't opened up to Jesus, and they have a law lock on them, or they have a guilt lock on them, or they have some kind of lock on them that won't let him into that part of your heart. And maybe not years you've let him into your heart in that place, but he's saying, by the power of the Holy Spirit, I can unlock that, and I can get to that place, and I can break that. I'm just doing what the law says so God can love me. That's never the way it was meant to be. True, genuine Christian life change happens from the inside out. It happens through grace. And grace doesn't produce, I'll give some to God. You know, the law says I'm supposed to do this, and so I'll do my fair share. Right? I talk to people that aren't Christians, that don't go to church, and they're like, I give to the Salvation Army. I don't need to go to church and give anything more. It's great that you give to the Salvation Army, but law says give your fair share, do your duty. Grace says give it your all and enjoy it and be changed by it and be transformed by the grace that I've offered to you. Because if you'll live in that, you're not going to live in minimums. What's the minimum I can do? What's the closest I can get to the sin line before? Oops, I never knew that was going to happen. Right? I don't know if you're Star Wars fans, but in one of the Star Wars, the new ones I'm not a really big fan of, and when I was watching the new ones years ago, the guy that will become Darth Vader, you're like, you can't even remember his Anakin, okay? Now, Anakin is sitting next to the girl that he loves. There's no other people around. They're sitting in front of a fireplace. They're in a highly romantically amped up place. And he's like, I can't help but wanting to be close to you. That is the worst pickup line ever. Like, you put yourself in such a horrible place. You shouldn't have been alone. You shouldn't have been in front of a hot fireplace with no accountability. Of course you're going to sin. Right? Like, use your head, right? And so I find that when we are just trying to obey the law, we're like, well, I'll be in, at a fireplace with this really good-looking girl and with no accountability, but I just hope I don't sin. Whoa, oh, man, I messed up. I can't believe that happened. You're an idiot. Right? Don't take that away from the sermon. Pastor called me an idiot today. It was great. No, I'm not saying that. But my point is, don't get so close to the sin line that you accidentally fall over it. If you get grace, it's not about the minimums. It's not about just the, I can get so close to not breaking the law. You don't want to just not break the law. You want to be like Jesus to somebody else. And that's only going to come through the power of the Holy Spirit. And it's only going to come through his washing. And it's only going to be coming when he makes you brand new. And you have this experience with grace. Because you don't have to live the law. Do. You're not enough. But if you can perform for me and you can, that's the law. It's being caught up in sin, trying to please the law is really what it is. I think this analogy is easier for girls to grasp, but Paul still states it this way. Law was your first spouse, and you can never please them. In fact, their demands, although just aroused in you, a push to do the wrong thing. But when you were saved, you died. You're no longer obligated to be married to the law anymore. Now you are the one with the Savior. You're one with the Savior of your soul. The one that demonstrated love when you and I were unworthy of love. He wanted you to go from a lawbreaker to a life giver. He doesn't expect just the bare minimum of you. Have you ever had an inspirational teacher in your life? That teacher saw something in you that you didn't see in yourself. And they said, I believe you can be this great. Well, my mom and dad say I'm nothing and I'm nobody. And I need to just shut up when I'm at home. And the teacher says, no, I see you as running companies. I see as you as making something amazing. You know, that's the kind of love that Jesus says about you. He doesn't say, you know what, I guess I'll take you. Man, they prayed the sinner's prayer. I guess I have to take you. But man, I hope you clean up well because you are a dog. No. No, he doesn't say those things, right? He doesn't. That's not the way he perceives you. He doesn't perceive you as just doing the bare minimum. I hope you scrape into heaven. He says, I see life in you. I see the fact that you can change hearts and minds through the power of the gospel. I see you doing amazing things. Don't get limited by your what you call as liabilities, because I can turn that around and make it something amazing. Don't be caught in what you say the world has called you a failure in and think you can never be enough. But the Lord can even use compensatory skills that he's been building in you to do something amazing with. What the world never saw coming, Jesus sees coming. And he says, I love you. I love you. I don't want a bunch of to-do lists for yours and my relationship. I want a real quality time. Isn't that when we get in trouble in marriage? When we're like, I want to get this done. I want to get that done. And they're like, I want to get this done. I want to get that done. I had these plans. You had these plans. I know you're not bears, okay? This is not how you fight in your marriage. Okay, I hope not, right? That's not, don't get out the claws, okay? But in this, so out of this marriage, instead of bearing sin that leads to death, your new marriage produces life and godliness. You're in a thriving marriage where your spouse wants to see you win and will help you to live a good life. Not because you must, or you'll be shunned. Not because if you don't, you're not really good enough or worthy of love. You live a good life. Talking about that, right? That's the name of the sermon. Living a good life. You live a good life out of the joy of being in a great place relationally. You're in a sweet spot, and that sweet spot is grace. You didn't earn it. And there's a passion on the inside, a drive to do what's right because you want to show love back. Not because somehow you're going to even be able to love to that degree back. His love is unconditional. His love is way more than I could ever do. But I just want to love him back. And you know, I love the people that even go, really? I don't love them with John Potter love, because by the way, that was gone by the time I heard that twice, okay? I love them with the love of the Lord, and I don't say that as a cliche. I'm like, Jesus, you help me. Help me to be true and genuine. Truly help me to listen to what they want to talk about in a store when I've got other things to do. Because I do care about them. It's true. And even though you may hurt me, I care about you. But that's not my own doing. Because in and of myself, I wouldn't want to do that. It's Jesus in me. Right? The hope of glory. The hope of glory. You've been given a new creativity, a new life, a new motivation. I tell you guys all the time that I used to be an introvert, and I usually get a chuckle, right? I used to be an introvert. Yeah, right, Pastor John. But seriously, when I was in school, guess what? I was trapped in lies. And guess what? The creativity that I use, I know I'm not the most amazing, okay? I'm not like inflated like, whoa, you know. But the creativity I use, the joy, the ability to speak creatively and put those things together, those were all given by God. And even when I was a young kid, I used to do the Joker face. I'd be like, and I used to do accents and all at that age. But when it came out, I couldn't share it with my peers because I was scared. And I allowed fear to cripple me. But it was when I got grace that God opened up my gifts. And my gifts aren't going to be your gifts. I hope not, because, you know, there probably should not be a lot of John Potters around, all right? I can get a little crazy, probably a little frustrating at times, a little old, all right? But God has your gifts that he wants to expound and use. And you can't use those when you feel all like locked up. And law can lock you up. Your own guilt can lock you up. Disappointment can lock you up. But Romans 14 says this. This is what I want to do in your life, the Lord's saying. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. It's powerful. And the last piece that I want to share with you is this, and this is the challenge to you. And so if you could bow your heads at this time. And this is a time to prayer. It's a time to think. And at this time, ushers can begin to come forward. And Gay, you could begin to come forward at this time too, please. And we're going to receive communion in just a moment. But I want to just take a moment to respond to this message that maybe you have been governed by rules in your life. And maybe it wasn't even somebody else trying to push those on you, but it just felt safer to be a rule keeper. It felt safer to try to still please law when all the time the Lord is offering you grace. And if that's you, and you want to receive the grace of God, and you have a new understanding in your heart, and I want you to raise your hand with heads bowed. And you're saying, I want to live that life of grace. I see that hand. I see that hand. I see that hand. I see that hand. I don't want to try to just live a life of law. I want to live in that life of grace. And as our heads are bowed, and I know our ushers, you guys can wait just a moment, but if that's you, I want you, and you can pray this in your heart. You can say, Jesus, thank you for loving me, not because of the law or the rules that I keep, but because you just see me as a new creation. You died for me. You rose from the grave so that I could die to sin. I don't have to live that old way of life, and I could live brand new. Help me to see through the lens of grace. Help me to see through the lens of grace. In Jesus' name, amen.